Hello, beautiful people. It's your girl, the Brianna Simone, also known as She Who Hears. It is an absolute honor to have you all's ears, your attention, your time, and most importantly, for some, your heart and your vulnerability. I do not take that lightly, and more specifically, I do not take this gift and this favor, this anointing lightly also. Man, it's been a long time since I have recorded a podcast, and more specifically, since I have recorded anything for She Who Hears. I think we have like one podcast on the channel, and then for YouTube, I definitely haven't recorded a video in literally years. But this is a new season. We are being faithful. Your girl is still in school, and as a result, your girl is still very occupied, multi-talented, doing all the things. But I just want to thank you for being here and walking in obedience with me, or walking in faithfulness with me as I walk it out as well. Man, y'all, it is election day. By the time that you are listening to this, it will be election day. It will be past election day, but it certainly will not be before election day. So that means that it is November 5th, 2024, when you are hearing this, or when this will go live on all streaming platforms. And it's been a time, has it not? This is probably, honestly, my first election cycle that I have watched when it comes to presidential elections, where I have truly seen an interesting dialogue between Christians and the faith, and more specifically, where I have seen this coexistence of faith and the state, church and state, faith and politics intersecting. Now, I know that in 2020, I was in a much different time in my life, but with the Black Lives Matter movement and everybody becoming woke overnight, it became a very political space in which, you know, personally, I believe that the personal is political, but it became very political for churches. I observed that many churches or church settings, faith-based settings, were not actively engaging in necessary conversations and dialogue around reconciliation and justice, because there was this preoccupation with what it could look like, with what it could sound like, with what it could feel like, with who would be offended, but also because it came with some introspection about inward biases, racist ideals, white supremacy ideals, hate, and everything else. Man, this year, I feel like we are seeing something similar, that we are seeing a very interesting dialogue going on within Christendom, within the Western church, but more specifically, even within politics. We are seeing issues like abortion come up and kind of take people by storm. We are seeing shame being cast aside from one political party to another. We're having that same conversation that we have probably every 4 years, the lesser of two evils. All of these things, people are mean, people are rough, people don't hold space for each other. Forbearance is not really proven to be a fruit, one of the fruit of the spirit. Like, it's just a lot going on. So in this episode, I want to take some time, not too much time, to go through Philippians 4. We're going to read it, going to kind of process. And I just want to encourage you that although we are engaging in politics as Christians, as believers and followers of Yahweh, that you would hold on to that exact faith. You would hold on to the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, that you would not get so caught up in what is going on outwardly that you forget about your faith, your joy, your peace, your posture inwardly. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you thanking you for who you are. We thank you for being holy, God. We thank you for being set apart. We thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for being so unlike man. Father, there is nothing more that you want for your children than to live in your holiness and your righteousness, to live, most importantly, Father, in your love, to remember the joy of our salvation so much so that it reverberates to the world and it is a light to those who are living in darkness. God, we thank you because your character informs us on who we are. It informs us on our identity that is so grounded and rooted in you, that no man, no political party, no day in history could pull us away from it. Father, I pray that in this recording and in this listening that you would bless it, that you would give peace to your children, insight to your children, wisdom to your children, Father, and that those who are listening would leave deeper immersed in your love, and that even I myself would be faithful to the word that you have placed within my heart, to the posture and position that you have given me of influence, and that I would be ever so careful, ever so grateful to be pleasing to you, O God. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. I think that is the verse. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Man, y'all, it has been a time. Let me be honest. Before we get into breaking down the word, I'm rough, okay? I'm coming in very humble, open, and transparent. I was reading Philippians 4 for a totally different reason. It was verse of the day the other day. So I was reading Philippians 4, and a particular verse stood out to me that we're actually going to go over. But in it, I was like, man, this would be really good to record. And, you know, this is reminding me of Election Day. I felt God was urgent. I was like, I should record a podcast. God was like, dude, I was like, okay. When I tell y'all, I have been fiddling for an hour and 30 minutes with actively recording and getting stuff together. So I literally started to record on my phone, which I typically don't do, but started to record on my phone. And, you know, once things started getting a little choppy, I have a recording where I said, I'm getting irritated. I'm getting upset. I'm hungry. If this does not work, I'm just not going to record it. And God honored it. So we thank God for not giving me provision to be disobedient. Amen. Y'all, we're coming in. I won't say hot and heavy, but with grace. We're going to be focusing on Philippians 4. Now, if you are driving, of course, you can listen. I read through the verses. But if you are still, you know, and maybe you're not particularly doing anything, I definitely encourage you to open up your Bibles. So this can kind of be like a, you know, a little Bible study. I'm not going to hold you all long. I feel like a pastor. I'm not going to hold you all long. My goal is not longer than 30 minutes because I want to eat, but we'll see how the Lord leads. So we're in Philippians 4, and this is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. I love just Paul's writings to the church of Philippi and the people of Philippi because I feel like he's so sweet. I feel like now that I'm walking out my faith a little bit more, I don't just see Paul as this major apostle, you know, for status and, you know, fire and brimstone. I see Paul as a romantic. And maybe that's the lover girl in me, but I see Paul as a romantic. I see Paul as one who loves people so much because he loves Jesus so much. And out of his love for Jesus, it overflows into his love with love for and with others. Man, so when Paul is writing, right, all of these different letters to different churches, and more specifically when Paul is speaking these things and somebody is writing them down and sending it to the churches, he is using a very familial language. He is using brothers and sisters. He is talking about how much he loves them. And even when he corrects them, he's correcting them in love. I think about when he visits, I forget exactly where he is, but he goes to this place that is worshiping Greek gods. And right, like even how he approaches them, he says, I know what y'all are looking for, right? Like, but the gods that y'all are worshiping, that's not the one true God. Let me introduce him to you. I imagine that he didn't do this in a pompous and a prideful way, but he did this in a calm and a peaceful and a loving way. And so I just want to set that scene, set that context of at least how I view Paul so that you all can get a better insight into how we're entering into Philippians 4. Verse 1 says, and I'm reading from NLT, says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. So verses 2 through, let's see, 5 is kind of that first part we're going to settle in. Maybe we might go a little bit beyond that. Paul says, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Guys, give me a minute. So then it's slow down. Please, he says, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Verse 4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Other translations say the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learn and receive from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. We are going to take this first 8 verses, and really kind of 5-6. And I just want to share what I feel God has put on my heart on this election day. So when I read the Bible, I tend to try to dip and dab between Enduring Word, my boyfriend put me on, and I have not swayed from it ever since, because I feel like it really breaks it down. Enduring Word is a commentary. You can get it on your phone. I have it pulled up on the computer right now as I record, but it's amazing. Enduring Word speaks about just giving commentary onto each verse. It goes verse by verse. I actually am going to skip a little bit, so that's why I'm encouraging you all to go through it. But it says that for verse 2, where it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. It says, apparently these two women were the source of some sort of quarrel in the church. Instead of taking sides or trying to solve their problem, Paul simply told them, my God, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Says to be of the same mind in the Lord means that whatever the dispute was about, they had forgotten that they have a greater common ground in Jesus Christ. They forgot that everything else was less important than that common ground. This verse stood out to me because it made me wonder how many times I am so focused on winning an argument, being right, having, you know, the vengeance of the Lord and all of that, that I forget that my common ground with this brother or sister in Christ is in Jesus Christ. And that's what matters more than me winning. Man, I know that sometimes for me, vengeance, revenge, being right, being angry can feel more rewarding than the common ground of me and this person being on the same level in Christ Jesus. I hope that that sets the scene for you all as we are in election day. Whether you have voted, you are on your way to vote, I hope it sets the scene of, man, my foundation, my root is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. So when I'm engaging with other believers on the topic of politics, may I not be so focused on proving myself right or proving myself righteous that I forget that we have a commonality, and that's the only commonality that will matter when this world is gone. It will be the eternal life with Christ Jesus. That's what matters. I love this verse 3 says, right, Paul recognizes how they labored in the gospel with them, right? You can see his love for these people. He's like, man, I don't know why they're arguing, but if y'all could help me stop them from arguing and see the common ground that they have in Christ, this would be so much better. People would be able to live in harmony. These people have labored with Paul in the gospel. This means that they are dedicated. They are faithful believers. And yet sometimes even in our faithfulness, our humanity can get in the way, and it can make our humanity seem more important than the eternal life that we will have with Christ Jesus. We're going to scroll down a little bit because this is what really stood out to me when I was reading it in my personal devotion. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The commentator says, despite the circumstance from which it was written, joy is all over the letter to the Philippians. It says examples of this are in Philippians 1:4, 1:18, 1:25, so on and so forth. Charles Spurgeon has this quote. It says, I am glad that we do not know what the quarrel was about between the two young women that Paul refers to. I'm usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects, but as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is a cure for all discord. Savannah, slow down. Spurgeon ate with this, y'all. I'm not gonna lie. And when I read this again, I was not like, I was just reading it. I was focused on a different verse, but this stood out to me related to this election day. Spurgeon says, people who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to take offense or to give offense. He says their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things, with greater things, that they're not easily distracted by little troubles. I'm not saying that who you vote for, that the leadership of this country, the leadership of those in your community is not important. Hear me. I'm an international peace and conflict resolution with the concentration of reconciliation and justice, master's degree student holding woman. I hold a bachelor's in sociology with a minor in social justice. I'm a Black woman in America. Hear what I'm saying. I am not saying to not care about justice, to not care about righteousness, to not care about holy, to not care about protecting and defending the oppressed, the widowed. What I am saying is that you can both do all these things, hold all these things to be true in Christ Jesus, and be focused on things higher and not these worthless, small-minded arguments that won't transform anybody to Christ, that won't communicate the good news. What I am not saying is don't engage with politics. What I am saying is do not be so engaged with politics that you lose your mind because you are focused on the things of this earth more than you are focused on what God is doing. When Jesus prays, says the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? And he says, forgive us this day, you know, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is Jesus able to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if he is not already inquiring of the things of the kingdom? Let's go to another verse that comes to mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this verse, Jesus is talking about not being so worried or concerned with everything else that is going on, right? When he says the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, he goes on to say, hey, don't focus on your treasures on this earth because they will be corrupt. They will fall away. The moths will eat them up. But instead, start laying up treasures in heaven. So when we see Spurgeon say, hey, there are people, when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, he's saying, in spite of this argument, focus, your solution is to focus on the things above. Does it mean don't resolve conflict? No. Does it mean cast away righteousness? No. What it means is keep your mind stayed on the lover of your soul. Because it is the lover of your soul who does not change president to president, city council member to city council member, politician to politician. Your eyes should be on him. And when your eyes are on things that are higher than you, when your eyes are on things that are greater than you, when your eyes are on things related to the kingdom, somebody cutting you off in traffic doesn't mean as much. Somebody not giving you change back doesn't mean as much. Somebody making a weird face at you, somebody commenting something under your page, it doesn't mean as much. There have been times where I've looked at other influencers, other Christian leaders and stuff like that, and I'm like, man, the way people come under their comments talking crazy, I could never, because I feel like I would be inclined to clap back. And when I would think this to myself, because there have been many times, even to this day, there have been many times. And what that reminds me of, I feel like Holy Spirit always counsels me in that way. And Holy Spirit says, well, if you're inclined to clap back in the essence or in the spirit of making somebody feel how you feel or defending yourself to man, you're focused on the wrong thing. You must not, your eyes must not be lifted unto me. You must not be engaging with the kingdom if you're more concerned with somebody misunderstanding you. If you're concerned with misunderstanding more than you are with the movement and the hand and the heart of God, we have bigger issues. And it's not that person's humanity, it's you choosing offense instead of choosing joy. To choose joy is a choice. For Paul to say, rejoice always, I'm telling you, rejoice. He is inclining people to choose something different. Choose a different posture. When it comes to that Joshua verse where it says, choose ye this day who you will serve. I feel like it relates to this. Choose ye this day. Will you be offended on who somebody votes for more than you will the things that are not like the Lord? Choose ye this day if you will be offended instead of choosing joy. Choose ye this day. Make your decision. I honestly feel that many people have been especially stressed about this election. And honestly, you know, I know many people don't believe that we will even have the results on election day, but it will be some days later. And some people were actually talking about that in my class today, and they were speaking like, man, we're just going to have more anxiety waiting for the results. And I'm not assuming that they're not believers, but what it made me think about was how many believers there are who are living in anxiety day to day over these past couple months, because they're like, man, what are the results going to be? And they're living in anxiety about a government that's going to fall away. They're living in anxiety about whether or not this person who comes into power is going to take their heart away, or as if they can send them to heaven or hell. And it amazes me that there's so much anxiety surrounding it. And when I see that, my heart breaks for believers, not because it's wrong, not because it's, you know, just unfortunate, but because it's heartbreaking to live in such a fallen world where we feel like we have to be controlled by the movements of it. My heart breaks for believers, and some of you may be listening, who have felt so much anxiety, so much pain, so much heartbreak, who are grieving, especially those intercessors who are just grieving what could be for this country. And honestly, I'm not coming on here to scold or condemn. There's no benefit to that. What I'm coming on here to do is to say, be encouraged. Choose ye this day the joy of your salvation. Choose ye this day to look to the hills from which your help comes. Choose ye this day to focus on the kingdom of God and to usher it down into heaven. Choose ye this day to look at the lover of your soul and to cry out, not just saying, have mercy on me, God, but crying out and saying, God, wrap me in the arms of your love so that I am not moved by the anxieties of today, but I am instead stayed on you so much that regardless of what this governmental system does, my heart and my foundation is rooted in you and not in my vote. My encouragement for you today is to choose, but to choose love, to choose joy, to choose the peace of God. When he says, look, I did not come so that you have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Can we be honest? Many believers who have their hope in Christ Jesus have not had a sound mind. We just haven't, many folks haven't had a sound mind. There have been anxieties. Man, what is this? What is Trump going to do? What is Kamala going to do? What is this board member going to do? What is this city council member going to do? We haven't had a sound mind. We've been so stayed on what we see that we haven't even been able to ask God, God, give me vision for what you see on this earth. God, give me insight into what you're doing. God, give me insight into where your hand is so that I can follow, to where your presence is so I can go there. God, give me insight that is supernatural that I have to seek you to find instead of seeking this world to find. If you are looking at the contents of your environment or the circumstances that you're in to figure out whether or not you're going to have faith in the one true God, I'm telling you, you will always have a reason to remain faithless. There's a reason that faith is a thing that you hope for without seeing any evidence of it. You have to step out, but you have to choose to step out. And you're choosing to have faith. That faith will then lead you to choose to have joy. That joy will then lead you to live a life of joy so that others can be impacted and ask you the reason for your faith, to which you can give an account in gentleness, introducing people to the gospel that saves and that also points them back to the true creator instead of the created things. I hope you're encouraged. We're going to go through a little bit more and we're going to focus on verse 5. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. As I said, other translations say, for the Lord is near. This commentary says, Paul used an interesting ancient Greek word. Let's find it. Epikeia, that is translated as gentleness here. Other translations of the Bible translate epikeia as patience, softness, the patient mind, modesty, forbearance, the forbearing spirit, or magnanimity. Clark says the word epikeis or epikeis is a very extensive Clark said a whole lot. Clark said it means the same as epikeia, mildness, patience, yieldingness, gentleness, clemency, moderation, unwillingness to litigate or contend, but moderation is expressive enough as a term. Let's skip down. It says a good example of this quality is when Jesus showed gentleness with the woman who was taken in adultery in a setup and brought to Jesus. Jesus knew how to show a holy gentleness to her. Something else says this word describes the heart of a person who will let the Lord fight his battles. He knows that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is Romans 12:19. It describes a person who is really free to let go of his anxieties and all the things that cause him stress because he knows that the Lord will take up his cause. Let me pause for a minute. If you are a believer listening to this, and do you know that in this election season and all the ones thereafter, in spite of what happens, considering what happens, instead of dismissing it, that the Lord, your God, will take up your cause? Maybe we got to go through some Psalms to remember. Do you know that the Lord, your God, will take up your cause? Do you know that you can cast all your cares on him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Do you know the God who goes before you in every space? Do you think that God has not seen what goes on in the White House when the cameras aren't rolling? Do you think that he does not know the conversations that are going on in political discourse, but also in the church? Do you think that he does not feel your affliction, your pain, your fear, your anxiety? He does. And when he feels it, he asks you, hey, give it to me. Hey, Brianna, I know you're anxious right now about what the election results are going to be. I know you're angry with other Christians for not engaging in politics because their lives aren't on the line like yours are because you're a part of a minority group. Hey, I know that you're frustrated with how the world has turned out. I know that you're frustrated that your family members don't get it and they're voting in a completely different way than you agree with. I know you're irritated with the state of the nation. I know you're upset by the godlessness of each political candidate or the things that they support. Man, I know you're upset. I know you're anxious. I know you're frustrated. I know you're mad. I know you're heartbroken. Can you give it to God so that you can go in peace? Can you give it to God so that your faith and your joy can be made whole again? Can you give it to God because he cares about you? When Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Do you know what comes up for me? What comes up for me is that I'm able to let my gentleness be known to all men because I have received such gentleness from God. And let me pause and just say this. God is not asking you to be his strongest soldier right now. He's asking you to be full of faith enough to trust him with your issues and your pain, with your frustrations and your irritations, with your apathy and what feels like an overwhelming amount of empathy. God's not asking you to perform. He's not asking you to defend a political candidate. He's not even asking you to defend him. I believe that he's asking some of us to let him defend us. I'll say this, and this might be an unpopular opinion, but this is my intersection of faith and politics. I don't feel like they're particularly separate, but I digress. I remember telling somebody, I think I've said it recently, that the only reason America has not gone down with fire and brimstone just yet for its godlessness is because of the believers that inhabit this country. The believers who have found refuge in this country in different states. I believe it is because people have been praying. And even if it has not been a prayer call, because God inhabits the praises of his people, that God has always had an ear inclined to the hearts of the oppressed, to the hearts of the afflicted, to the hearts of the refugees, to the hearts of the pain, the widowed, the broken, the impoverished, to the hearts of the persecuted. God has a heart for you. He has not overlooked you. He is not unfamiliar with this. In fact, God knows the election results. Do we need to go back to Esther? Perhaps you were called, you were created for a time such as this. Perhaps. Could we consider that maybe, just maybe, there's no reason for us as believers to be anxious, because we have hope in Jesus? That we have hope in a God who sees our future way before we could even see the next thing that we're going to do. We have hope in Christ Jesus. But this gentleness, after choosing joy, this gentleness can only be made known to all men when we have received the gentleness of God first. How can we give something to somebody else that we have not yet received? How can we give somebody else hope that we have not received? How can we encourage somebody else to rest and we have not received? That makes us hypocrites. And I don't believe that God just wants us to be hypocrites. I think he wants us to be faithful followers of him, because he is worthy. We can trust him. You can trust him to be gentle with you in this season. And this gentleness will spill over. Do you know, man, how many polling sites right now need the gentleness of God, need the Spirit of God, need the peace of God, need the grace, the love of God? I had a thought. I was like, man, like, I voted early, but I might just go to a polling site and just walk around it early in the morning and just pray. Just pray. I might just roll by and just extend my hand. I know I'm going to be praying all day today, but just praying. Because I have a peace. I have a gentleness. I have a joy. I have hope. I have faith. And it's not in the system. It's in the fact that God can use whoever he wants to use for his will to be done. And at the end of the day, all I care about is the Lord's will being done and his kingdom coming. That's it. That's revival to me. Things being in the order of God. I don't put my hope in Trump. I don't put my hope in Kamala. I don't put my hope in a city council person. I don't put my hope I put my hope in God. And I vote and I engage because I know that God can use me. And God can use them. God can use my vote for his will. And God can use their yes for his will. God can use their win for his will. God can use mine. Like, God can use it all. We look through Old Testament and we see God uses Nebuchadnezzar. We see God uses my God Ahab. God uses Josiah. God uses, like, all of these kings. Good, bad, indifferent. Crazy, but God uses it. for his divine will, and no, we can't understand it. And no, I'm not asked to understand it. I'm asked to obey. My pastor on Sunday said something, and I'm not gonna lie, it shook me. Again, I've been in politics, or I've been politically engaged. I do believe the personal is political. I think that is what makes up politics. A lot of politics have derived from personal inclinations or convictions of other people, and therefore that is why we get so emotional about these things, because it is personal. But my pastor said this on Sunday, and it really humbled me. He was talking about, you know, politics. He, you know, spoke about praying for the nation. But he said, you all are spirit-filled. You all have the Holy Spirit. He said, so if our bodies are not our own, and if our thoughts, right, are ultimately not our own, our actions shouldn't be our own, that all things should be done for the glory of the God who created us, then your vote is not your own. Man, he said, your vote is not your own. You have the Holy Spirit. You vote for who Holy Spirit is telling you to vote for. And I was like, yo, that is profound. And why it shook me up, I don't know. But to be very honest, I can tell you that it probably shook me up because I have found pride in, I'm a Black woman in America. I'm smart. I'm in school. I study the stuff that people debate about and don't have actual knowledge on. I'm very educated. I'm, you know, community organizer, pro-liberation, power to the people. Like, that is me through and through. You know what I'm saying? Liberation theology out. And so as a result, I engage in politics in a particular way, but not idolizing anybody, but saying, hey, I'm a vote with who I think is the best candidate, right? But that's, for me, part of it was pride. I'm going to vote for who I think is the best candidate. Okay, well, what about the will of God? I think this is the best candidate based on my knowledge, but I serve a God who knows far beyond what I know. I serve a God who is going to orchestrate things together for the glory of those who love him and are called according to his name and his purpose. That's what I know. That's who I serve. And if I serve him, then my will cannot come before his. It humbled me because, and I had to repent, even though I voted already. I had to repent because I said, dang, God, irregardless of if I thought that this is the person you wanted me to vote for, I could have asked you. I can hear you, Holy Spirit. I could have asked you. And I didn't ask you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was not dependent on you for your wisdom and for your glory. And for your will. I'm sorry, God, that's my bad. But it was insightful because there are moments like this that cause us to be prideful. It is moments like this. It is sometimes peer pressure of even society that says, you need to vote. You need to vote. And it's like, man, I believe that for some people, sure. I mean, hey, God could easily have told people, hey, don't vote. That's going to be a stumbling block for you. God, listen. This is going to be an unpopular opinion. And if you know me personally, I know that this is probably going to be surprising. I would not be surprised if God said, hey, y'all need to vote for Trump. You know why? Because as we've seen in the Bible, we have seen God specifically tell people to do something that seemingly benefits the forces of evil so that he can get his glory. I was reading Jeremiah. He is telling the people straight up, hey, y'all disobeyed me. Y'all did not honor me. So guess what? I'm going to have these enemy forces come in and steal y'all's land. Y'all are going to go into exile so that y'all can repent and turn towards me and realize that I actually love y'all. That their gods aren't worth serving. We've seen God do that. And then he punishes the enemy forces that he uses later because they're godless as well. But we've seen God do that. So is it surprising to me that some people hold true that God told them to vote for Trump? No, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. God also uses God uses the things of the foolish to confound the wise. Right. I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised if Trump loses. I'm not surprised that Trump wins. I'm not surprised if Kamala wins. I'm not surprised if she loses. You know why? Because I know that man is fickle. I know that man cannot be depended on. And I also know that God is going to get his glory. And in the midst of him getting his glory, guess what he's still going to expect me to do, irregardless of those election outcomes? Love people. Share the good news. Extend hope to the hopeless. Meet people where they are. Comfort those who are mourning and weeping and grieving. He's going to still ask me to show up for the widow, even if she voted for Trump. He's going to ask me to support the impoverished, even if they voted independently or didn't vote at all. He's going to ask me to engage with people whom I may not have the same mindsets with. And he's going to ask me to do that with what Paul says is gentleness. We're going to go through just a couple more verses, and then I'm going to let y'all go, because this is also my hope for you. The hope that Paul, or the command, honestly, that Paul shared with the people of this space, said, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I kid you not, this is the verse that stood out to me. I'm going to read the commentary, and then we can kind of go into a little bit of dialogue before we wrap up. Be anxious for nothing. It says, this is a command, not an option. Undue care is an intrusion into an arena that belongs to God alone. It makes us the father of the household instead of being a child. Listen, when we are anxious, I mean, this commentator says this perfectly. When we are anxious, we are being the father of our household. We are being the mother of our household. And we are not being a child to God. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. What are you anxious for? Your father owns all the cattle on the hill. What are you tripping for, prodigal son? Your father is well off. What are you tripping for? Be anxious for nothing. What are you tripping for? Why haven't you sought God? When he says, again, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Cast all your cares onto me. You're not giving him too much. You're not complaining too much. You're not too upset. He's saying, give it to me so you don't have to carry it, because it will crush you. Grief will crush us, especially when we choose to hold on to it instead of giving it to God. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Let God be God in your life. Let God take the anxiousness of this election. Let God take the anxiousness of going back to family who voted a different way for you for Thanksgiving. Let God take that anxiety off of you, because I promise you, it is killing believers and non-believers alike, this anxiety. It cripples you, and then it shows up in the body. It is killing us. Be anxious for nothing. If you are a believer, you have a hope that the world does not have, and they need it. But if they see you anxious, they're going to be like, oh, Lord, we really dying. If the Christians is wilding out, if the Christians are scared, we're really losing it, because they talk big about their God. They said their God is the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. So why would they be anxious? Somebody's lying. And I'd hate for somebody to think that God is a liar, because I'm not being obedient to his word and being a good child. This next part says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The commenter says, Paul wrote that everything is the proper subject of prayer. He says, there are not any areas in our lives that are of no concern to God. Let this be encouragement to you. A friendly affirmation, if you will, that God cares. Man, God cares about this election. I personally believe he does. I don't think he cares about the election because of what everybody thinks, like, oh my gosh, they're going to do but again, that's just me. I think that God cares about the election because of how it impacts his children. I think God cares about this election because he is just as upset that we live in a fallen world. And he knows what comes with that. I don't think it's the system of election that God cares about as much as it is how much he knows his people are affected by it, and more specifically how much he knows that people are placing their hope in something that is not him. And I think his heart breaks for that. God cares about what you care about because you're his child. And a good father looks at his child and says, even if that child is like, hey, God, hey, Dad, look, a worm. And then the father's like, oh, okay, period. He cares. He cares, y'all. And it's okay to, it's okay. Man, I got a good friend, and he may not listen. He may not listen to this. But he had made a post about the election and candidates becoming people's idols. And he was absolutely right. Whether or not we agree on the delivery, it's neither here nor there. But he had a point. A lot of people are making candidates their idols. And you know what stands out to me about that? God was not, how do you put it? And I might have to watch this. I might have to double back on this later. But God was not beefing with the Moabites for having idols. He wasn't even, in some regards, beefed out too bad with the Philistines for having idols. You know what I'm saying? Like, he dealt with them justly. But you know what made God get about his seat a couple times? It was his children's commitment to idols. And you know what that made him upset? Because he loved them. And he wanted them to receive his love, which was far greater than any idol. He loved them so much that it angered him that they settled. He loved them so much that it upset him that they were running to insufficient things when he is everything that they would ever need. That he is, I am all that he is. It was out of love. It was the righteous anger of a father. The loving anger of a father. And it wasn't meant to destroy them. It was meant to refine them. To light a fire in their hearts and in their minds that made them repent and come back to him with a broken and contrite heart saying, Father, we need you. God, we need you. God of Israel, we need you. We worship you. We honor you. We love you. We will follow you. That's what it was. So when it comes to this too, it matters to God that there are even some believers, some of his children who are worshiping, who are placing their cares, their anxieties, their worries, their concerns, their prayers, their meditations on an electoral system and not on him. That is bothering God. I do believe that. And I believe that part of my reason for sharing this message, this podcast, is to encourage you all to turn back to him, because that's what he wants. And trust me, one thing about our Father, he is consistent and he is intentional. He will get rid of anything, any idol, any belief system, any point of pride, any mindset, anybody to get to you. He loves you that much. Now, the D part of this verse was to be made known, right? Right? Make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. To be made known, the commentator says, God already knows our requests before we pray them. Yet he will often wait for our participation through prayer before granting that which we request. Again, God already knows you're anxious, girl. God already knows you're a little irritated and apathetic, man, brother. So just give it to him. Just give it to him. Please. Just give it. He can handle it. Just give it to them. Could you imagine? We get to heaven and we're like, God, God, why didn't you do X, Y, and Z? Why didn't this person win the election? God, why didn't you transform our community through this school board member? God, why didn't you? Da, da, da? And God's like, because you didn't pray. You never asked me. And I'm like, well, God, you know everything. He's like, right. And if I know, that means I'm waiting in anticipation to do what you asked me because I love you and it aligns up with my will. You ain't asked me. I believe we're going to be looking very crazy. If we're like, dang, God, why didn't? And he's like, because you didn't ask me. Why didn't you step in and you know, turn America around? Why didn't you redeem Western Christianity? Because you never prayed for revival. You never asked me for revival. You just asked me to bless you. You never asked me for healing of this country. You only asked me to heal your mother. You never asked me for reconciliation. You only asked me to reconcile you with this. You were so focused on you that you never asked me. So yeah, you encountered some things. You sat in some circumstances. You stayed in some environments because you never asked me. Not that I never wanted to do it or that I didn't know it was a desire of your heart. Guess who placed that desire in your heart in the first place? Me. I placed it in your heart. I let it burn a hole in your heart so that you would feel inclined to open up your mouth and ask your father for whatever you wanted so that I could do it. And you died with that burning because you never asked. And the whole time I was willing. This last one says, with thanksgiving, make your requests known, make your prayers known. With thanksgiving. Man, this is what really stood out to me and made me go through everything again. It said, with thanksgiving, guards against the whining, complaining spirit before God when we let our requests be made known. We really can be anxious for nothing, pray about everything, and be thankful for anything. This ate me up. I said, God, hold on a minute. God, hold on. God, hold on a minute. I said, so you're telling me that when I come to you, I really got to come boldly before the throne. I really got to do what Paul said in Hebrews and come boldly before the throne of grace. He said, yeah. Yes, I'm your father. You can come to me like David did, broken and contrite. You can come praying and everything else. But what Paul is talking about is something different. He's not saying don't come brokenhearted. What he's saying is don't just be sitting in the throne room talking about some God, I hate what my country is like. I hate Western Christianity. I'm not gonna lie. That's sometimes why I don't engage with those conversations, because it feels like whining and complaining. God, I hate how my family does this. God, you're coming whining, complaining. God says, what's put it on the flow? What you gonna do about it? What you gonna do? I'm gonna boldly ask. I'm gonna boldly come before God. And y'all, when this first came up for me and I saw that whining and complaining spirit, I said, hold on. And immediately I spoke out of my mouth. I said, God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for being mighty. God, I thank you for being powerful. God, I thank you for being wise above all else. God, I thank you for being so unlike man, which means that you're not just sitting back waiting for me to tell you a thing because you didn't know it. Father, you know me so well. You know all the hairs on my head. Father, you know what I'm thinking before I even think it, God, that I can come to you with anything. And if I can come to you with anything, God, let me come to you about this. God, I pray that you will break off this spirit of lust. I pray that you will release a spirit of peace and power and love and a sound mind in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would give me clarity. I pray that you would set the hearts of my leaders on fire right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would begin to transform my surroundings, that the people around me would get the God. It started to flow naturally. And it wasn't because I was good all in and by myself. It was because I followed the recipe of Paul, where he said, come before the throne of grace boldly, but come to God with your prayers and your requests. Make every prayer be made known to God because he cares for you. But don't just do it randomly. Do it with thanksgiving. Don't do it complaining and whining, but do it because you know that your Father is ready and willing and able to bless you. My God, we're gonna wrap up here. This is verse 7, and we'll actually go to verse 8 as well. It says, "In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The commentary says, "Peace from God," or rather, that the Bible describes three great aspects of peace in relation to God. It's the peace from God, which is what we get when God gives us peace as a gift. Peace with God, which is what happens when we enter into the space of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's the peace of God is be all that we beyond all that we could ever conceive, right? It is the serenity of an infinitely happy God. That is what Spurgeon says. That is the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God, says which surpasses all understanding. Man, we can't understand the power, the grace, the mercy, the peace of God that far surpasses all of our mind, right? Like we just, and not only can we not understand it, we can't explain it. Like we might be able to feel it, we experience it, but to explain it, it's, we have a lack of words. Man, we're wrapping up officially. Okay, I said I was going to have y'all for 30 minutes and it's almost an hour. Man, this was the verse of the day the other day. And I'm praying that it's what you all do today as you listen to this, as you go throughout the rest of this week, whether votes are counted or not. It is exactly what Paul said. He said, finally, brethren, finally, sis, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, the commentator says, are the fruit and the food of the mind that is guarded by the peace of God. It says, when we put these good things into our mind, they stay in our mind and then they come forth from us. To meditate on these things, the commentary says, is that it is the embodiment of the Christian life. The Christian life comes down to the mind. It says, where Romans 12:2 speaks of the essential place of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 speaks of the importance of casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's showing us that what we choose to meditate on matters. Man, this is the way that we live a life of peace. Do you know that we're able to focus on the things that are noble, that are true, that are praiseworthy, that are holy, that are of good report, that are, what's another word, honorable, that are lovely, that are just, that is virtuous? It's because we have allowed the peace of mind to guard our hearts. We have allowed the peace of God to guard our minds. You don't have to do it. When you cast your cares on Him, when you come to Him and make your requests known, when you come boldly and not just complaining, but with thanksgiving, there's something about God's peace that dwells in your mind, that it takes out all those nasty thoughts, all those problematic thoughts, all those painful and heavy thoughts, and it instead gives you a new focus, a new meditation on things that are like God, things that are pure, that are noble, that are praiseworthy, that are virtuous, that are true, that are just, that are of good report. We're officially wrapping up, but I hope that you feel encouraged. I deeply pray that you hear and feel and know that the heart of God is for you. It is not against you. I hope you know that you have a hope. And it is not in an election system. It is not in the election. It is not in results. It is not in a candidate. It is not in a party. It is not in a popular trend. It is not in a specific issue or controversial topic. It is in the lover of our soul. It is in the captain of our heart. It is in the King of Kings, in the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is in one who was so unlike any other on this earth. It is in the one who knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. It is in the one who sings songs of sweetness, of joy, and of love over you day and night. It is in the one who guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is in the one who saw it good to bless you, the one who saw it good to send His Son to die for your sins so that you could be reconciled and made close to Him. It is in the one who speaks words of love and purity and righteousness over you, the one who wants to be so near to you that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and me, when we were yet sinners, when we were enemies to him. It is in that one who is good, who is faithful, who is righteous, who is everything that you need him to be, who is the fulfillment of your love that is for you. It is in him who we hope, him who we look for, and it is in his kingdom that we seek for this life, this earth, to be like his. I pray that you are encouraged. I pray that you are fulfilled. I pray that you are steady in his love. I pray that you go in peace. I pray that you will prosper. Man, as your soul prospers. And that the joy of the Lord would be your strength today and forevermore. I love you. Thank you for listening. I'll talk to y'all next time. Bye, y'all.